now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. So, did you have a wonderful Thanksgiving?
Yeah, I snuck away to the East Coast.
Snuck?
Well, we didn't mention it last time, I don't think.
Oh, I don't know if we did or not. But you went to the East Coast.
Went to the East Coast.
Did you visit with some near brothers and sisters out there, or you just kind of...
I went to see my dad in New Jersey.
In New Jersey.
He lives outside of Princeton, New Jersey. He lives on the 15th hole of a golf course. You would like that.
I thought he lived in Colorado.
No, he goes
or
to Colorado.
Seattle.
I meet him in Colorado to go skiing.
Oh, see, your dad, your whole family life confuses me. So. It's a good thing you have that private jet so you can get around to all these places.
Yeah, but I had to loan it out to the car guys in Detroit because they had to drive their hybrids to the next congressional meetings.
Well, you can't say they're not trainable, those boys. They figured it out.
Sitting around the PR meeting, it's like, okay, I think you should drive to the meeting in a hybrid.
And I'm
talk
sure,
about spin.
Wouldn't you like to be in that hybrid?
Spin.
Wouldn't you like to be in the hybrid with that guy all the way? It's going, oh, stupid taxpayers. Stupid car. Take me three stupid days to get to D.C.
And I think your salary should be a dollar.
He volunteers it. I'll take a buck. Yeah,
For $9 billion, I'll take a buck.
For $21 million a year, he normally gets?
I'll bet you their salary gets down to a dollar, but I'm pretty sure their profit sharing stays high.
Well, when Windblown Media goes for our bailout for the government, we'll need to take a buck, too.
We'll need
contributions back on the...
Bailout Nation.
On the God Journey podcast.
I got to tell you, We had an interesting Thanksgiving. I thought it was all turned around because we got up at 5 in the morning.
On Thanksgiving?
It seemed totally wrong. I was like, this is not vacation.
Wow.
We got up at 5 in the morning to get on a train, to go get on a subway. We traveled all the way into New York.
To New York for
the Macy's Day Parade.
Oh, for Pete's sake.
Yeah, like,
we did talk about this on a podcast.
Okay,
the
reality was, I went because I'm a good family relative, not because I wanted to. But it was so amazing.
The whole family went? It wasn't just your family? It was everybody in your extended family?
It was my dad, his new wife, and the stepsister now.
So how was that? New York on Thanksgiving Day.
It was bitterly cold. We found a nice bagel shop, which was cool, and then I stuck the kids in the window. And they looked out. I did not want to stand out there
for four hours.
We did for a while. It just was so bitterly cold. I kind of went, I'm more interested in getting a cup of coffee and a bagel and sticking the kids in the window. And the guy kept saying, you can't stand up there. And it didn't matter. People in New York are so darn pushy. It's just absolutely terrible. We had to...
Wow, you're taking out all our New York audience in one
come. I am. In one fell swoop, I thought it was the rudest crowd on the planet.
Whoa. How about this? How about people who are dumb enough to get up at 5 a.m. on Thanksgiving? Those people are pushy.
Those people are totally pushy.
Okay, I'll go with that.
It was so amazing, and especially with my middle son, Jonathan, because he's a football player, loves defensive end, loves tackling and sacking the quarterback.
Blowing himself past guards and tackles.
Yeah, in the middle of it, I think there was an unusually large crowd there. They said this year had had more people or whatever. So I don't know. I mean, we heard the call, like the rest of the people, to herd our way to, Broadway Street. And here we are having to push our way through to find some place to view all this. And at some point, I think Jonathan, he's the wide open spaces kid. You put him on a hill or a valley, and he's like in heaven. You put him in a throng of people, and he's like, get me. He gave me this look like, Dad, get me out of here. And so I became like the middle linebacker.
I understand that look.
And I just created a swath for the kids to follow. But what was it was interesting because Jonathan's heart just kind of, on the football field, he'll take you out. In life, he doesn't have a mean spirit in his mean bone in his body. The idea of pushing through the crowd just was antithetical to his makeup, and it was just, you could tell he did not feel comfortable.
Wow.
And it was interesting because I looked at that and I just went, there was a sweetness about it that I just went, you know what? I do not want to disengage this. I don't want him to just man up and knock some old lady down. I said to go like...
You're happy to do it for him, but you don't want him to.
Yeah, I've already gone the wayward way. So it was so amazing because I just want, you know, I wanted to protect the heart in him that was just living in the father's affection, as opposed to having to fend for himself. And I don't know, for me it was a little spiritual moment of just going like, you know what? There's an ugliness about trying to fend for yourself that I found really detestable on Thanksgiving Day.
Which a crowd almost forces you to do.
It does.
A crowd forces you into this. Because if you just, I'm just going to let everybody else go first.
They will.
You get nothing.
Yeah, you will get pushed to the wayside and off the cliff.
You will get up at 5 a.m. and never see one freaking balloon.
You couldn't miss SpongeBob. It was scary to have some 1,000-foot blow-up creature fly over and cast a shadow.
Well, he might see that, but he missed the bands and the other stuff.
No, but yeah, they had other moms throwing their kids up into the windowsill area and just encouraging their kids to push the other kids out of the way, to just fend for themselves. I'm standing there in just absolute disbelief of going like, okay, this is the quintessential stereotype ugly mom of New York who is just, sorry.
Thursday morning, 5 a.m. New Yorkers.
Okay. We'll save some of the audience.
I'm trying to hold on for you New Yorkers. You guys got to appreciate this because last few times I've been in New York, I got to tell you, I've been surprised at walking the streets.
You met all the exceptions?
Just that people in New York, when you were there 20 years ago, it was very different than now. I do think people are a little more gracious as they're walking down streets. Maybe I'm in a different part of New York, but...
Okay, they weren't there on Thanksgiving Day.
That's what I'm saying. These people don't get up at 5 a.m.
I got you.
You got to be a certain kind of breed to do that.
I'm sure.
Since that's 2 a.m. your time.
Right. We witnessed all our dementia. I came back from all that, and I took... I've never done this before. I took a pre-Thanksgiving dinner nap. I mean... Normally, the tryptophan and the turkey
yeah.
Sends you to La La Land in the afternoon, right as the football game is happening. I came home and it was like I had to take a nap before dinner. That just felt like my Thanksgiving is all messed up. So that was our Thanksgiving.
Well, are you going to do it again next year?
I think that Macy's Day Parade is a once in a lifetime thing. The happy thing is I got a look from my father. It's like, okay, thank you, son, for humoring.
We'll not go down this road again.
Yeah, we do not need to do this again. I took a high five and I just went, thank you.
Oh, boy, no kidding.
And we went on a double-decker train back to, you know, Princeton, New Jersey, and there wasn't a single seat on this huge, massive double-decker train. And I'm just going like, so I stood up the whole way back going like, okay, this is just too many people.
I'm that way. My wife and daughter are off to Disneyland today because they've never seen the Christmas lights at Disneyland. You want to go? And I'm looking at them going, no. What are you thinking? People, crowds, I am exhausted by it. Whatever 10,000 other people want to attend these days,
I don't want to go.
I really don't care.
Well, you're at that point that you can sort of make an exception and go, nope, I'm not going to. I'm still in that family stage if you got to kind of go along.
Yeah, well, I go once every 2 or 3 years to Disneyland. I'll do that to be with the granddaughters and watch them experience. My wife literally could go every day. And
really?
I don't get that. I don't get that at all. But she didn't grow up near Disneyland, so I did. We got there once a year or so. So I've done everything Disneyland has.
Well, just for
great
me,
park, but you can't go there.
It was
day.
That stark contrast of going like, I don't want to fend for myself in life. It felt ugly. It really did.
Well, that's the Darwinian view of life, you know, survival of the fittest and pressure way in. And I think that's one of the molds that the world presses us into, is that you've got to grab the gusto, get what's yours, push people out of the way. That's good business. That's good life. That's good from a humanistic sense. That's the way we're taught to live. When you live graciously, as Jesus calls us to live, not just mindful of your own needs, but mindful of the needs of others around you. Now, that's not natural. I guess that's the point. The point is it isn't natural, and maybe it is for some folks, like Jonathan, or maybe you just got to train people up to be mean to survive. But Man, I tell you, there's so many space in my life right now. I don't live with that fending for myself stuff. I've lived in this space of, in honor, preferring, watching out for other people. I'm not normally that way. That stuff got changed in my life to some degree. But it's, and just to even hear you talk about it, I'm just like, ooh, blah, blah.
Yeah, I felt that.
Yeah, yuck.
Well, it was interesting to my instinct in the midst of all that, when I saw Jonathan, I saw his face. It's like he didn't have to say anything. I could just go, you know what? I just got to find a space for you to be in that you don't have to experience what everyone else is, because I do not want to inject a mean bone.
I've got an answer for him. Put him in a wheelchair next time.
Oh, no, I'm pretty sure they would just crawl right over you.
Yeah, but you could shove him through the crowd. put blinders on him so he can't see what
you
do.
You know how they have those emergency exits in the subway where you can't go in, it says off? People just were blasting through those. It's setting off the alarm, and I couldn't. And my kids, I mean, they're not. It's like they do know how to break a rule if they need to, but yeah. They're looking at me like, Dad, they can't do that.
Yeah.
And the entire crowd is just pressing through that emergency exit you're not supposed to go through. They're holding their little ticket they're supposed to, you know, and they're just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. There's a rule. Everyone's breaking the rule. It's not right. It's just like, oh, my gosh, this is just a crazy
moment. So is this some deep spiritual lesson learned from all this, or is this our 973 burn?
No, that's a 522 burn.
It's a 1048 burn.
1048 burn.
Wow.
You know, vacation ketchup.
Wow. Kevin from Canada gave us a great suggestion. Hey, Wayne, wondering if you and Brad can start pumping out podcasts every day. It's tough waiting till Friday.
Well, hey, you're moving closer, maybe.
How am I moving closer? To you.
To me.
Maybe, but we don't know that yet.
Yeah, you are.
I don't know that yet.
Yeah, you should.
But we're still not pumping them out every day. Don't give him any false hope. It's all we can do to get one a week done.
No, we're gonna pump out a couple today.
We are going to do a couple today, but that's because you're gone again next week. You're traveling fool.
You know what?
In fact, I'll be gone too. I'm going down to Phoenix and Prescott, Arizona.
That's awesome. I'm going to Cabo.
There's riots down in the Baja, so I hope you enjoy it. Yeah, saw them today on the news.
Where?
Wow. It was more toward the border than probably where you're going.
Yeah, okay, we're going to fly over that part and then just kind of sit Mai Tais on the beach.
This may go with the story here. Teresa wrote this. We were doing what is usually do this time of year, writing out goals for the upcoming year. We've got it down to a science, financial, spiritual, physical, 5-year, 1-year, blah, blah, blah. This year I felt like Father interrupted me in the midst of my planning and plotting. I love it when he does that. And I told my husband, let's tear up our list and purpose this year to ask Father day by day what to do. Let's ask him who are we to be and who he is. Still sinking in, this is quite the paradigm. We were well trained with the goal setting. And then as I listen to podcasts, I find we're not the only ones still learning to leave behind a performance-driven lifestyle, but learning to live loved and follow the doing to flow from the being. And allow the doing to flow from the being, not the other way around.
Yep. I guess that beauty fruit just runs deep, man.
It does for a lot of us, absolutely. Well, the podcast we did on the living Christ seemed to resonate with a few folks. This from, who is this guy? Don't even remember. Dallas, I guess. Nope, that's not the one I wanted to read. Sorry. This is from Bob first. We'll get to Dallas in a moment. Sid, Wayne, I have to say that the podcast this week was one of the very best you guys have ever done.
Cool.
Wow, anything focuses on Jesus, that's good. And Lynn, he said, my wife and I immediately said to each other, this is the one that we want to keep and listen to again and again. We really had to laugh at Brad's description of the barking dogs. He was right on. It's been especially nice since both of us have spent the last 12 months totally away from the constant barking we used to hear all the time. Now, in the silence, we have been able to hear the shepherd's clear voice speaking to each of us individually, and his voice hasn't been covered up by all the barking. That helps.
That's all good.
That is very good.
That's all good.
He said, the letter you read from the 26-year-old who's being honest with himself and tired of playing the game was exactly what I would have written each and every year of my life since becoming a Christian in 1969.
Wow.
Oh, and how I wish I could have faced up to the truth of that years ago. I knew something wasn't right no matter which club I became a member of. None of them could deliver on the promises they made in their recruiting speeches, weekly shows, or marketing brochures. We were all just very poor actors in what was billed as a reality series that always avoided reality at all costs. Wow, Bob, get down, dude. Said the reality of Papa's love for each of us was carefully hidden behind all the makeup designed to present the best possible image in front of the camera. The goal to impress outsiders that once inside the club you would find real joy and freedom, that was and still is a complete and total myth perpetuated by those who have no significant relationship with Papa.
You know, I think the whole performance thing of Christianity absolutely breeds disappointment. You're working so
hard. And frustration, absolutely.
And you feel like, you know, this is what's being asked of you.
And this should produce a certain result.
It should. You get that should all over yourself.
Yeah.
And you get this sense that you may not have defined it, but it builds up this sense of expectance, you know, expectations that I'm doing this, it should yield that. And it's like God doesn't seem to be a part of any of that. And so he's not trying to reinforce your jogging on the treadmill, and he's not trying to reinforce your self-made expectations of what you then deserve. And he's going like, grace is a different deal. And I just think that there's such a disconnect when you start stepping up on that thing. It leads to just total disappointment.
But he's there, I think, in the sense of just standing there waiting, saying,
are you done yet?
Are you tired?
Are you done yet?
It's working for you. I'm ready to take it. He wrote this Bob finishes letter this way. I know I was a pretty good actor myself until about 4 years ago when Papa finally got through to me and clearly demonstrated, despite the horrible situation I found myself in unemployed for 2.5 years, that he loved me in the midst of my mess. I'm very grateful the transformation Jesus has worked and continues to work in my life. I tried to begin each day thanking him for delivering me and taking me away from all the performance. Now, that's where Jesus is in that stuff. Is he not there? Well, of course he's there. But he's there just saying, you really don't have to do this. I'm tired yet. I know it's not working. I know we're angry at him because he's not, in what we've been taught, he's not fulfilling his side of the deal. I'm fulfilling my side. I'm working hard. I'm reading my Bible. I'm at attendance. I'm doing all my stuff, but I don't have life inside me.
Right.
I look around at all these other people. I don't know that they don't either, because we're really good at performing. We're really good at making people think we have what we don't have.
Cheesy religious grin?
Yes. And until you really look through the reality, you do feel like I'm the only one missing this. I'm the only one not getting it, so I better work harder. But when you find that's what 90% of those people are thinking, I'm the only one not getting this. I've got to try harder. And it feeds on itself in a way that just wears people out. And I think that's probably the best thing religion does. Is it wears
it
people out.
It does wear you out.
It does.
And it's actually, in that way, it's a helpful burnout.
Yep.
Because you recognize at a certain juncture the futility of it. Yep. I'm getting nowhere.
Yeah. This from George. It was so heartening to hear the letter from the brother admitting his emptiness and his lack of awareness of the risen Lord. As you and Brad both know, all of us have been there. It's amazing to me what things we have substituted for knowing God. So what we've settled for is shadow and not substance, religion instead of relationship. It's like when I was a Bible thumper. If you came to my house, I would say, do you want to meet my husband? And I would really like that, you'd respond. So I would take out a little gilded box and take out the love letters he had written to me and say, well, here he is. You'd think me nuts. You would respond, I was hoping to meet him, not read his letters. Isn't he home? Is he deceased? Then I became a charismatic. If you came to my house and said, can I meet your husband? I would say, absolutely, come with me. And I would go to the bedroom and take out the jewelry box and give you out all the rings and other gifts he had given me. See, these are the gifts. Here he is. And you would think I'd lost my mind. You would respond, I don't see the gifts he has. I didn't ask to see the gifts he's given you. I was hoping to meet him. Is he not at home? Is your husband deceased? No wonder the world doesn't know. What we have shown them? Stuff. Or him. I thank God that when we seek him, he finds us. He leaves the 99 and goes for the one lost sheep. I'm thankful that if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we find. I'm thankful I said, Lord, please come and make yourself known to me. I want you to be more real to me than my flesh and blood family. I want to know you. Guess what? I'm so heartened when I hear someone admitting their bankrupt condition and truly seeking to know him, for I know he will come and make himself known to them.
That's profound.
Oh, my, good stuff.
That is profound. That well written. Wow.
I like it. I want to know him. I mean, well, here's his letters. Here's his gifts.
Well, you read in the scriptures, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone read that with a smile like, isn't that great? You know what I mean? It's like they look at that, but what you hear, I mean, I was just, as I was listening to you read that, I was going like, you know what? I think Jesus' smile was just about the honest response, the integrity of, you know what? I can see your bankruptcy. I'm not grading you on it. I'm just wondering if you'll stop and acknowledge it so that you might be filled.
And isn't that good stuff?
Yeah.
I was amazed at how many emails we got from people who said, I love the letter you read from that brother that was lost and empty. I love that because I feel like that. I live in that space and or have lived in it. And that's where God began to transform me. It just that's probably what the whole foreign spirit means.
It's that hunger for an honest
be as bankrupt as you are.
Just going like, you know what, this is where I'm at. I think God so inhabits that. And I think he's so longing for us to that's kind of stepping off the treadmill right there.
It really is.
Where you're just going like, you know what, I'm done.
Yep.
And it's not a pouting, I'm done. It's not a reactionary, I'm done. It's just like, you know what? I'm done. This is where we're at. That's where I think God comes in and says, now can I show you what grace is about? I think it's a strange word for most people. All concept of living is grace.
The word isn't strange because we throw it around all the time. Even the performance-based environments will throw grace around all the time.
But
the reality of it. The reality of it.
I think it's just sort of like, you know, I'm going to go blah, blah. And he's like, what? I don't think it means anything to most people in the midst of their performing.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, isn't that just the excuse for the guys that don't try hard?
Yeah. Isn't that just grace's license to do whatever you want to do? Isn't that what you're doing? So, yeah, and in fact, I got this. This would be interesting. I was going to read a different letter, but this kind of fits into what you just said. This comes from a guy named Scott, and it's kind of refers to our form a little bit. He says, one of the things I don't hear covered much in the little I've listened to is the foundation of the Bible as God's Word. I'm guessing it's assumed by readers that a person has truly accepted Christ's invitation will treat the Word as the ultimate authority. So many people today use grace for a license. Within the boundaries of the Word, we are truly free to operate within how God is directing us. There we go. These paths we take are freely our own as long as we stay within the banks of God's Word. Capital W.
Fence builder.
Oh, and it said, staying in the Word, talking with God, and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us is the only way in which we can learn how to operate free in Christ. Now, see, I've got little yellow lights lighting. I'm not sure what he means by that, but where I often hear that, I'm going,
uh-oh.
Says, I have had conversation with a few people on the forum who talk about being free in their faith and talk about sins they are committing, like intoxication, where they now feel free to continually sin in this way and wipe the slate clean by grace. Maybe you have all talked about grace is not license in the past, and I will discover it as I move through the podcast listening. If you have not, it would be an interesting topic to discuss the freedom in Christ as it relates to the church, but also its relationship, the Word, and the balance of living free within the boundaries of the Word. Capital W.
Here's a couple of fences right there. You know, I think the reality is it's...
Oh, Scott, bless your heart, dude.
It's not about the boundaries. It's about grace is not an excuse that says, well, I can do whatever I want. That's license. It's not grace.
That's right. Exactly.
It's licensed. And it's like, you know what? I don't really think that has anything to do with God. Just as performing doesn't either. I think they're flip sides of the same wrong coin.
You fall off to the same road. Yeah. You can go off in that ditch, or you can go off in that ditch. Still a ditch.
Grace shows up at your door and says, hey, you know, there's a different way to live life. You don't have to be ruled by your selfish passions. Self doesn't have to sit on the throne and grab for his stuff and fend for himself. There's a different way to live life. Let me show you how to live as someone who's loved.
Yeah.
That's what I think grace does. It's an invitation that says, you know what? Stop. Sit down. Stop trying. And can I hook you up into a life that will lead you into everything we've been talking about? Take you from theory into actual
into reality. Exactly. And not performance.
No.
And not license. Not I was sinking deep in sin. Who cares? God's grace covers.
Yeah.
But this
pass me another bottle.
How this reads is, yes, you can have freedom. Inside, it's like a child. It's like a parent locking a child in the closet. There's nothing in the closet. It's just padded walls and a closed door. You're free to do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Now you're free.
It's just a padded prison. It's not freedom.
I'm just not sure that's the answer. To look at the Word, first of all, we've had this discussion before. To look at the Word as a book instead of a person –
Yeah, you just missed what the word is.
Is a major diversion. I know we've called the Bible the Word of God forever, and people just link them without thinking anymore and use the language that way. But Scripture doesn't use that
language. The word was with God. The word was God.
Scripture never calls itself the Word. It doesn't. And the culmination of this journey is not in a book. It's in a person. And, you know, when you say that, I know somebody told me they tried to tell their friends that. It didn't communicate.
Oh, heretics alert right there.
They were apostates. I mean, this is not a conversation that you can have easily with people.
I wouldn't have it at church.
Who aren't seeing it. Because the Word of God is their...
It is the book.
It has become the
idol. It is the book.
It has become the book. And following the rules
book.
Of the book. Yeah. Mine says holy right on the cover.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And I what people don't say is this can all be true. This Bible can all be true, and its revelations to us absolutely critical in us learning who God is and how He wants us to live. But the culmination of this book was a person, is a person. It's not, I'll follow the rules in the book, and then I'll meet Jesus. It is, I'll meet Jesus, and He'll bring the truths of this book alive in how I live with Him.
If you were to take the concept, the Word, and you were to use, insert, the voice, I think it would add a lot more meaning in harmony of you are talking about a person. The word, the words that we have that have been recorded, are they precious? Oh my gosh, they're amazing. They're wonderful. They're incredibly helpful. But they tell me about the voice of the person with whom I'm meant to relate. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who knew the word. It's always a large D at the end.
They knew the scripture. They knew the scriptures. He didn't call it the word.
They knew the scriptures so well. But he says, you don't recognize. They speak of me. And yet you refuse to come to me. So it's like, wait, the religious experts of the day. And these were no slouches. We can ding the Pharisees. But I'm just like, my gosh, in my performance days, I would love to have tried to have been one. It's like they were amazing in terms of their passion and pursuit.
Their study, living balanced between various principles.
And trying to walk this out.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, great job, guys. But Jesus is saying to that incredibly impassioned, hardworking, sincere, performing group, you don't get it. All your expert understanding of this thing is about me. And yet... I'm here, and there's no relationship.
Yeah,
and
you
I'm
don't,
just going, oh, my gosh.
You don't get it.
Talk about the repeated religion of eternity. It seems like everybody's in that, I'm trying real hard. I want to get it. I want to understand the word. And it's like, you know what? If you don't get to know the person, you will not understand the word. They are the same.
Yes.
And if you separate them, you got a dead one.
Yeah, there's not a conflict between the two.
No.
And living inside a relationship with Jesus isn't going to use language like, well, I'm just free to sin now because Jesus doesn't care and I don't care. And so I'm just
you can tell. That person isn't relating to God. They're just licensing their religion.
At the same time, they might be relating to Jesus, realizing I'm caught in some habits that are bigger than I can fix.
Okay.
And by keep leaning into Him... I'm wanting to see Him change those things. If that's how people are talking about grace, I'm with them.
Yeah, but they're not going to be making that statement, oh, I'm just going to go and do it willy-nilly.
Absolutely, they're not. And they're not going to think of grace as a license. I don't know if anybody who really lives... Here's what we've got, I think. When grace is not a person, when it's a principle, people who live by principles, we got the balance of the principle of...
Godly ones, the holy ones.
...of obedience... has to be balanced against the principle of grace. And they're always trying to... The word balance is one of those things that says to me, I'm talking to one of those. I'm talking to somebody...
Religious scientist.
Who's trying to... And they may be well-intentioned, wonderful, committed, deeply sincere people. But when you're trying to balance principles, you're missing what this life is all about. Because it's not... I get up today going, okay... Draw the line that grace draws today and draw the line that obedience draws today, and I'm going to try and stay between those. How do you get through a day like that? I wouldn't even begin.
If they were two different lines.
I would wake up. Yeah, there's a point. But to me, it's waking up saying, Jesus, be in my life today. Lead me by your grace. Show me as my life unfolds today what it is that you have for me. Where my time's invested in the attitude that you are creating in me that I can live out of in freedom. That's how this journey lives out. It's not lived out balancing principles.
Yeah.
And it's not lived out by trying to perform, because part of the whole deal with the Pharisees, not only will you not come to me and you missed the whole thing, what they also missed is what Paul discovered on the other side of grace, which was all that performance that put me at the top of the heap made me the chiefest of sinners. Oh, I had the religious performance down, but the arrogance that came with it and my willingness to destroy people who disagreed with me and murder them in God's name made me the chief. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, this is really good. It just left me out. This is not only really good. This is destroying you and everybody around you because you're a religious Taliban. You're going to beat people to death with truth. And that's not good for you or them. So,
and it ceases to be truth. I think the reality, when Paul writes, you know, I'm the chief of sinners, I think most people don't take that honestly.
I think they go like,
oh, you're just being, you know,
being sweet.
You know, it's hyperbole.
Gotta love Paul.
And it's like, if you were to define sin as I am living apart from the life-directed grace of God, I'm doing this on my own. If you were to define sin as that, when Paul says, look, all of my accomplishments, all these energies, all this hard work stuff, I have become the chief of living unto myself, unto my performance. You know, it's so funny to watch my kids in the stage when they learn a new skill. It's like, you know, the athlete's like, oh, Dad, watch. It's no fun to just do it. I got to have someone watch me. And it's like, what is that sense of this cry for validation? And I love watching and celebrating, but you're just going like, gosh, there is a point in life that it's not about whether anyone's watching. It isn't about some achievement thing. It's about living and enjoying the very fact that I am doing this.
And living in grace and giving grace to others is really the opposite of that.
Yeah. So, I mean, when Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, I think most people are like, oh, well, you know, he's just saying that, but he really was the best. And it's like, no, he really wasn't the best. He was really saying, the way I'm going about doing this, as impassioned and as great a religious achievement as we might market, it's completely off the target.
Yeah. And I, you know, I appreciate what Scott's saying. I understand from his perspective what he's trying to say about
his religious sensibilities. They're like, wait a minute.
I understand this. But I don't think what people like that can see yet is how grace really hammers out. And you can pull out people who abuse grace to just, I'm sinning and God doesn't care and I don't care. That's not it. And
there's
Paul,
no relationship with a person there.
Yeah, there isn't. And there's no sense of, gosh, I want to be transformed in this grace. Not grace frees me to live in the prison I've lived in all my life, which is my self-preference. Grace is what frees me from the whole Wayne-centric way that I got to live. Religion only made Wayne-centric more Wayne-centric. That's all religion did. It put me more at the center.
Yeah.
And it got God on my side. So that was a good thing.
Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That is not, you know, where they're really messing up. There's just a whole bunch of excuses and, oh, it's fine. Just keep messing up. That's not what that verse is about. It's, you know what, in the midst of that mess, God is ever present to say, hey, there's a different way to do this deal.
Yeah.
It's not given to the holy folks.
And not only is there a different way, I love you in your mess. I love you. You can stay in your mess. It hurts you. I'm not asking you to. Your relationship with me isn't going to leave you stranded there. But I love you even when you are a mess up. Inviting you into a greater reality. Now, maybe some of the folks that he's referring to haven't found that. Maybe they're just in the beginning stage of saying, I'm still loved in my mess. Well, that's good. That's a great place to be. That's kindergarten. If you're there at 18, it might be a problem, but it's a great place to be. I think living in grace. This is a letter I got that I This is disillusioned about being gratefully disillusioned. That was the title of this letter. And
sad face on the happy face.
What I think this underscores, which is great, I think, and maybe we aren't careful enough to paint this. We talk about living this religious performance trap and then, the freedom of living in grace. And it's like people can decide, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to stop that performance thing and do the grace.
It's like a light switch.
Yeah. And I think we've tried to be clear. If not, let's be clear here. There is a major transition about everything you think, feel, comprehend, and understand to move from being a performance-based Christian to a grace-affected believer in who Jesus is. That transition doesn't happen in a day or two, a week or two, or a month or two. And people, I know, the part of that we talk about, gratefully disillusioned is the end of a process. It's not part of going through the process.
It's not I choose tomorrow to be.
Before you're gratefully disillusioned, you are painfully disillusioned. That's
true.
I would have to say it's true. It's hard. My wife and I left the institutional church because we were doing it because we felt we had to rather than because we wanted to. So we met with some other people in a home group, and that didn't work out very well either. He said, so we just moved back to Canada, and now we feel really alone. We are not part of the institutional church that we used to be, and it seems like the friendships we had there are only friendships that, while attending the club's programs and meetings, worked, which is an indication of how shallow some of those relationships actually were. We've heard that before.
Yeah.
And, part of me wants to say, yeah, that's true. A lot of it is task-based, and when you're not there, you don't care. But there's another part of that. When we've rejected something and we say, I've left the institutional church, those people do feel rejected.
Personally rejected.
They do.
It's not like a principle.
It's not like, hey, we should all still be friends past you saying what I'm part of is a piece of junk. And there's got to be more careful ways. I'm even wondering, and I know people who make the decision to, quote unquote, leave the institutional church, have to make that decision because they were committed to it. They were only there because of that commitment. And so in freeing themselves from the commitment, they say they're not going anymore. I wonder if the better decision, and I know this takes being down the road a little bit, but I wonder if the better decision isn't we're going to stop living in the obligation of going.
Oh, you just hit the nail on the head there, pal.
But we may still go hang out with our friends once in a while. I'm tired of listening to the barking dogs on the performance thing. So I may take my – I was with a brother a couple weeks ago. He said, I go for the singing. I go for the praise. And then as soon as the guy starts talking, I excuse myself and go out and have a cup of coffee. And he leaves because he can't – but he wants to hang out with people. And I think
– you can't have a relationship with people you're not with. If you don't ever spend any time being with them.
Yeah.
Now, if the only time you knew them is when they were attending that, unfortunately, that's the geographical boundaries of your relationship. If it never spilled beyond the holy hour in the holy building on that holy day, unfortunately, you've confined your relationship there. Now, you leave that. You are walking away from the only context of that relationship.
In which
not
you know
that
those
it's
people.
Shallow, it's that it was stuck in that padded closet.
Yeah.
As opposed to living in the rest of the house, enjoying the rest of life, and sharing life with them, you only know them attending a gathering.
And if they're your good friends and you like being with them otherwise, then maybe the thing isn't we are leaving the church. Maybe the answer is, we're just taking some freedom of not feeling quite encumbered to be here all
I'm
the time.
I'm sleeping in on Sunday as opposed to leaving the church.
Yeah.
I'm not. How can you leave your friendship base and expect to still have them?
Well, that's what we've taught. I don't know if we've taught people to do that, but I think part of that whole breaking free of the institution meant I stopped going.
It's obligation.
It may be just the obligation.
I'm breaking free from obligation.
Said I feel like since I've experienced, I feel like I've experienced freedom from the religious obligation from listening to your podcast, reading the Shack, the Jake book. He loves me. He loves me is the best in my opinion, and I agree with you. Who is this? This is Dallas. I agree with you, Dallas. I think it is too. But now I feel so confused. In the institutional church, it felt like I had all the answers for everything: doctrines, methodologies, practices, reasons for doing the religious things we do. And now I feel like I'm questioning everything. I don't like to read the Bible because I don't know how to read it without fearing I'm reading the wrong translation. And I think I usually read it through the eyes of a Pharisee. I feel like God doesn't hear me because I'm not part of a large prayer meeting anymore. And I pray a lot less at home with my wife. My prayers sound like help. I don't even know how to talk to you anymore. I'm also scared to go to religious gatherings because I don't know where else to go to meet other believers. and because I know that if I go along to a club, there's so much pressure to join up. I so wish I had the relationship you two have, but I don't know anyone with the same mutual feelings about this stuff right now. I'd ask God to teach me and what he wants me to learn and to guide me to right people around me, but I feel so socially retarded that I don't even know how to act myself around people anymore. This leaving the institutional church has made me feel like such an outsider and an outcast, to be honest.
Well, you know, the image that comes to mind is looking at, you know, one of those puppets on a string?
Yeah.
You know, how it's like, okay, so you set down the little stick that controls all the strings. Well, the puppet goes limp. It's not enough to simply, okay, so I'm going to stop performing like I'm being shook around. You really do have to cut the ties. There's so much thinking there where it's like, oh, my prayer isn't valid if I'm not at the gathering. Or the things, it's like, in what I hear, you're still just like, gosh, there's still so much invasive thinking that's that sense of where do I get validated?
Yeah, and somehow what I want to say to someone like this, you're in a great place in this process. See, the fact religion does make you socially retarded. I'm sorry. It just does. It makes you biblically retarded. When these things are a matter of performance to fit in and not life, then the reality is you discover what Dallas is discovering right here. And what I'd want to say to Dallas is be there. Be in that space right now. Yes, it's lonely. Yes, it feels disoriented. Yes, I don't know what to do. But your heart is opening up to Jesus in some marvelous ways right now in the middle of this that are going to open some doors for you to live differently. And you might be able then to hang out.
That's how those strings get cut.
Then you might be able to live in that institutional environment and not be hung up on the other stuff. Maybe you can hang around those people again and it not pull on those performance strings in your heart because the strings are cut. They're not there anymore.
Yeah.
And I think what I want to say to a lot of people who feel like the guy we read last week who's just totally empty, or the guy that made some choices like Dallas here and just feels like, I'm a social retard. I don't know what to do. Nobody likes me anymore. I'm like, you are probably in a great place. We were here. I was here. You were here.
Yes, absolutely.
We lived in the, not for a day or two. It didn't clean up in a week or a month. We lived in this space. I know this is going to sound depressing to people, but not if you're there. This may last 2 or 3 years letting strings get cut, old patterns die, rethinking the journey, learning to live in the space of grace. It might take that.
But, I mean, here's the silliness. Does anyone use language? You know, I'm going to give birth to myself. You can't do that. You can't.
The pain would be inexplicable.
Yeah, I know.
I have images that aren't good. We really got to stop this.
Okay, don't go there.
We're way past time here.
The reality is you get saved. You can't save yourself.
Oh, gosh.
Just like you are baptized into the body. You can't do these things to yourself. That's the biggest frustration for hardworking people is, guess what? You can't make this life happen. You can allow it and respond to it. You can be available to it. But it's a process. Birth is a process. Salvation is a process. Being free, having the little strings cut, is a process.
And fending for yourself may be the way to get to the Macy's Day Parade.
But it makes you mean and ugly.
But it's not the way to live in Christ.
No.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.